different message, so we're going to have to delay the end of Acts until we get back. Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 22. It says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days, and there we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to the men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your precious word, dear Father, and I thank you for the Apostle Paul, as he has made it himself, has made it to Rome, though it's been such a difficult and uphill journey, dear God. I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, O Father, as we look into your scripture. And Lord, I just pray that you may continually burn your passion and your desire and your convictions upon our hearts, dear Father. The passion and the desires that you placed in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Lord, bless us and encourage us and speak to our hearts this morning. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us out. And now, Lord, would you do a mighty work in us? And Lord, would you allow me to be your messenger? And these things we pray and we ask. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As most of you know, we've been going through the life of the Apostle Paul. And we learned that the Apostle Paul went through so much. And in this passage, this few verses that we're going to go through, there are just certain things that stand out in this passage. And the things I want us to glean this morning in this passage are two things, really. Number one is to continually trust in God, that He's on the throne, that He's in control. And number two, we're to continually walk in obedience to the Lord. These are two things that are going to stand out here. Well, the first part we find in verses 11 through 14. Let me just give you the outline here. What we see in verses 11 through 14 is God's promise and His protection of the Apostle Paul. And then from verses 14 to 16, we see God's people and the fellowship of His people. And then finally, we see in verses 17 to 22, where Paul speaks to the prominent Jewish people in the city. And in this, what you see is the Lord's protection and His promise, realizing that you and I can trust God with all our hearts and souls. And in the midst of this, we see the fellowship of the brethren. And we see Paul setting up a stage where he can evangelize the Jews in the city. And so we see his obedience. The obedience of the fellowship of the brethren and the obedience of Paul as he's getting ready to present the gospel to his people there. So let's look at this together. Look at verses 11 through 14. And we see that the Apostle Paul is finally on his way. Now remember, last week we talked about Paul being in Malta. Paul did not plan going to the island of Malta. In fact, it's like, where is Malta? Well, if you know where Sicily is, and if you look at Italy, you know that big boot? At the tip of Italy is Sicily, and 60 miles out into the ocean is a little island called Malta. And it was God's will, and it was God's sovereign plan that Paul would go and witness to the people in Malta. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't Paul's plan, it was God's plan. And we learn throughout the life of Paul, I mean, let's just go back to the temple. Remember when Paul went to the temple? He goes to Jerusalem, he presents all the offering to the church in Jerusalem, and the men there in Jerusalem say, Paul, by the way, you know, there's some rumors about you that are really bad. You need to go to the temple and show everyone that you are not anti-Semitic, you are not anti-law, but rather you need to go there and pay the way of these two men that have made a vow. Remember that? He goes to the temple, they drag him out of the temple, and they're about to kill him. Remember that? And what did God do? God protected him. He sent the Roman centurion, leader of the battalion of the Roman soldiers. They came and they rescued Paul. They saved his life by God's grace. And Paul is able to preach the gospel to his people. Remember that? And they had Paul under arrest in custody. And they were about to flog him. Remember that? By the way, when you get flogged, that's life-threatening. And what did God do? God protected Paul. Remember that? He says, all right, you know, he says, is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen before he's tried? And so they let him go. They took the chains off of him because they realized, you know, that was illegal to do that to a Roman citizen. So God protected him from the people at the temple. He protected him from being flogged. And then there was a conspiracy against Paul. Remember that? To be assassinated. And the conspiracy was found out through Paul's nephew, and God protected him from that. And they took him up to Caesarea. Remember that? And then we learned that as Paul was traveling to Rome, God protected him from being killed in a shipwreck. Remember that? And then when he goes to the island of Malta and he's gathering wood and there's a venomous snake and bites him in the hand and nothing happens to him. Why? Because God's hand is upon his apostle. Paul is in the will of God. And God had promised Paul that he was going to stand before Caesar. That what he did in Jerusalem, he was going to do the same thing in Rome. And when God says something, beloved, you can bank on it. And so we learn here that God's hand was upon him. And I say to you, if you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord, God's hand is upon you. And so God was blessing him and protecting him. And we see that through all the scripture, how God protects his own. I'm reminded of the prayer of Jacob. Remember Jacob? His name is not a very good name. It's called Deceiver. God changed his name from deceiver or supplanter into the Prince of Israel, or one who strives with God and wins. But what did it take? We learned that Jacob he went to his uncle Laban, and he was fleeing from his uncle Laban, fleeing for his life. And then he sends word back to Esau, his brother, who had vowed that he was going to kill his brother Jacob for stealing the birthright. Remember that? And we learn in Genesis chapter 32 that he sends message to Esau and says, look, I'm here. And he gets word back from Esau, from his servant, and says, Esau's coming to meet you. Jacob, by the way, he's bringing 400 men with him. And we see this wonderful prayer of Jacob in Genesis 32 where he's crying out to God for protection. And we learn that in that time where Jacob is wrestling with God in prayer and persistent and praying all night long, wrestling with the Lord, God changes his very character and changes his name to Israel. And so, my dear friends, we learn here that God is in the business of protecting and having mercy upon his people. And let me tell you something, where you want to be, if you want God's protection, is to be in the center of God's will. That's where I want to be. But if you go out of God's will, if you're doing something, if you're walking in disobedience, then my dear friend, I'm just telling you this, the Lord's going to come after you. Why? Because he loves you too much. He loves you. Go with me to Psalm 91, would you? What a great psalter regarding protection. Psalm 91. You all know this passage. Famous psalter. Psalm 91. It says in verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare and the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And now God speaks. Look at verse 9. And God says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Sorry, that's the wrong place. Verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Now this is where the Lord speaks. Look at verse 14. I went too soon there. And the Lord says, because he has what? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Do you realize to know the Lord is to love the Lord? Because he has set his love upon me. He says, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Does God protect his own? Yes, he does. He does protect us. And the day of our birth, God knows. And the day of our death, God knows. And my dear friends, we're not to worry. We're not to bite our nails wondering what's going to happen. We have to just remember that God is on the throne. He's the one that's going to protect us. If it's our time to leave this earth, then okay. Paul understood that. That he was in the hands of Almighty God. And he also knew that God had promised that he would be in Rome. Do you know what that gave Paul? That gave him peace. It gave him peace. And my dear friends, until you are convinced that God is in control, until you are convinced that God is on the throne, that God is sovereign, you're not going to have any peace. Because then everything's up to chance. Or everything's up to you. And that's not the way it is. It's up to God. Go back with me to Psalm 46, would you? Go back with me to Psalm 46. There are many psalters that talk about God's protection. Psalm 46. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall be glad, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns a chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Have you found the Lord to be a refuge? When you are fearful, when you hear horrible and terrible news, do you run to God, who is your refuge and your strength and your fortress and your buckler? Have you learned that? Oh, my dear friends, you need to learn that. We need to run to the Lord. He is the one that protects us. He is the one that guards us. There is a prayer, or really a psalter that we recite every night. I do this with my children. It's in Psalm 8 where it says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, maketh me dwell in safety. We say it in Spanish. We say it in English. Because it is our peace is from the Lord. Our refuge is in God. My dear friends, you're not to be fearful. Paul knew that God was protecting him. Go with me to Psalm 121. That one that I was sharing with you in Psalm 8 was one that my grandfather shared with us. We've been doing it from generation to generation. And I hope my children will do it, their children. Here's another Psalter that my grandfather had taught me before we would take a long trip. In Psalm 121, we see that it is a psalter of protection. In Psalm 121, the author writes, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Do you believe that? That the Lord is with you? If you have put your trust and your faith in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, He is your God and your Lord and your protector. There's nothing to fear because the Lord is with you. In fact, we learn in the book of Philippians where Paul says, be anxious for what? But yet we are anxious of everything, aren't we? By the way, present active imperative. It's a command. Stop being anxious. Why? Because you're not in control. You're not in control. Neither is any man in control. God is in control. You might think, well, that person is in authority. It doesn't matter. He's not in control. God is in control. So it says, be anxious for nothing. But everything with prayer and supplication, giving thanks to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. Are you anxious? Are you fearful? You haven't learned that the Lord is your refuge and your strength. He is the one in control, not you. As much as we think we are, we're not. God calls us to walk in obedience. Paul was not in control. When that boat was rocking back and forth for 2 weeks and the storms, I don't think Paul felt that he was in control. But he knew in whose hands he belonged. And the angel stood before Paul and said, don't worry, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar. I know it looks like you're going to die right now, but you're not. You're not going to die. And not only that, I'm going to spare all the people that are with you, 276 people. And God did just as He promised. And then he got that That snake on his hand, remember? A venomous snake. And Paul just shook it off, threw it in the fire. And the natives said, oh, that guy must have been a murderer or something. Justice is now being served. And this guy's going to fall over dead at any time. And what happened? That wasn't part of God's plan. So the way to be saved, the way that you can have confidence and courage is knowing that you're in the will of God. You're in the plan of God. My dear friends, my confidence is not in me. My confidence is not in my abilities. My confidence is in the Lord. He is my confidence. He is my strength. He is my refuge. In Him alone. That's how Paul lived his life. God is in control. And that's why he can give thanks in everything. Because the Lord is in control. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, would you? It is so vital that you understand that that's how Paul and the apostles lived their life. They lived their life serving God, pleasing the Lord. What does the Lord Jesus say to his apostles? Luke chapter 12, look at verse 4. He says in chapter 12 of Luke, verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be what? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. What can they do after you're dead? After you're dead, that's it, you know. That's capital punishment. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. That's God. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten by God. God just watches over the little birdies. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. And so, my dear friends, Jesus was speaking comfort to his disciples and warning them as well. They need to confess him. But I think sometimes we as Christians, we are so fearful. And Paul himself, though his life was in jeopardy numerous times, God got him to his destination safely, didn't he? That's what you read here. God got him to Rome safely. Now let's read that. Go with me to verses 11 to verse 14. You see in the book of Acts 28, verse 11, after 3 months we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. They found the ship there docked at Malta, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And we learned that twin brothers were sons of Zeus, some say sons of Jupiter. They were considered sons of these gods that protected the sailors, you know, the mythology. And they landed at Syracuse was on the island of Sicily, the main city there. And they stayed there 3 days. And from there, we circled around from Rhegium. Rhegium, you know the boot for Italy? It's right at the tip of the boot. In between the island of Sicily and the tip of Italy. And it says, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. That's over 100 miles. They went further up. Very close to Rome. We found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Getting closer and closer to Rome now on land. And so the very first part of this is teaching us that we need to trust God. He's our protector. God keeps his promises. You know, we don't always keep our promises, but God does. If God said, Paul, you're going to stand before Caesar. Paul, you're going to do the same thing here. I'm going to take you to Rome. You're going to do the same thing there. You can bank on that. Paul trusted the Lord. But I also want you to see in verses 14 to 16. I want you to see that when Paul started getting close to Rome, that the brothers will come out of the church of Rome and they began to greet Paul. And I want you to see something that's really interesting here. Look at verse 15. And verse 15 says, "And from there the brethren heard about us, and they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum." Now that was 40 miles outside of Rome. These people from the church literally walked 40 miles to go and meet Paul. You see, Paul had written to the Roman church about 3 years ago. And he's always expressed how he desired to be with them. In fact, he knew many of them. Specifically, he knew that couple. It's escaping my mind. I'm sorry? Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you. Priscilla and Aquila. And so he knew a lot of the folks already there. And so we learn here, and who knows, they might have been with the first group of folks out there. So here they are walking 40 miles out south of Rome to meet Paul and to walk with him and to fellowship with him. Isn't that sweet? And so it says here they went as far as the Appii Forum and Three Inns. Three Inns was a little bit closer. It was 30 miles out. One was like 43 miles. The other one was like 33 miles. And when Paul saw them, what happened? He thanked God and he took courage. You know, Paul had been through so much. And so much discouragement. And so much physically. When he saw God's people, he was so encouraged. He was strengthened. My dear friends, please understand this. We all need fellowship, don't we? We all need fellowship. And we need to spend time with each other. And the Word of God teaches us that. We learn that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it calls us to exhort one another. Actually, go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, would you? This is part of obedience. God never meant for us as Christians to be islands, right? To be just self-supporting and in the sense of, just being by ourselves all the time. We need each other. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's encouragement. You might say, well, I don't need anyone. Well, maybe somebody needs your encouragement. Maybe if you're on fire for the Lord and you're in love with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, somebody else is struggling. They need your encouragement. Or vice versa, you need theirs. I can just tell you that. What a blessing it is to be encouraged and to be prayed for and prayed over. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 12 and 13. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Maybe you're thinking about throwing in the towel and going back to your old life. "But exhort one another," how often? Every day. "While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Go further to Hebrews chapter 10. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22. What is he talking about? He's talking about fellowship. The author writes, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us what? Hold fast. Hold on to your confession of hope in Christ. Hold on to your faith in Christ. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. And let us consider who? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what fellowship does. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need fellowship, don't we? We need to be in church, don't we? We need to be on fire. And that's what you want, beloved. This is how God wants you to live. God does not want you to live your life biting your nails, walking on pins and needles, being anxious. God wants you to thrive. He wants you to make Him your confidence. So we're not trusting. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Right? We walk by faith. That God is on the throne. He's in control. We can rejoice in Him. We are saved through the shed blood of the Lamb. And we need to encourage one another. That's walking in obedience. That's what fellowship does. Fellowship strengthens and encourages. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to the beginning of the first church. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 40. Remember that great old sermon that Peter gave? He began to share with this group of men. We learned that thousands came to the Lord in that first sermon. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 40. It says in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, and with many other words, talking about Peter, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized. And that day, how many souls were saved? 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, what did they do after that? Sit down and twiddle their thumbs? No. My dear friend, it's time to get busy. It's time to be in fellowship. It's time to witness. It's time to study the Word. It's time to spiritually grow. We don't sit still. What happened? And they continued steadfastly. In what? In the apostles' doctrine. As the apostles are teaching about Christ, right? In the apostles' teaching, that's what doctrine is. What else? Is fellowship important? My dear friends, it is so important. They were steadfastly, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. That's what they were doing. That's why we need each other. We need to spend time with each other. We need to pray with each other. We need to encourage each other. And that's the reason for the word fellowship, koinonia, literally means to be sharing. And that's what they did. That's what the ladies had yesterday, didn't they? They all got together, 23 of them, and they had koinonia, fellowship, encouragement, strengthening. And they got into the word. That's what encourages them. Paul, when he saw those men coming out, 40 miles out, 30 miles out, he was so encouraged. And beloved, we need each other. We need to be in fellowship. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last epistle that the apostle writes to his son Timothy, his spiritual son Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to see verse 22. Paul's encouraging Timothy, look, you got to stay away from this, and this is what you have to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says to Timothy, he says, flee youthful lusts. Timothy, when it comes to, that's called epithomia, when it comes to strong desires, stay away from that. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, flee from those things. But rather, Timothy, pursue. Go after righteousness. Go after faith. Go after love. Go after peace. By yourself. Is that what it says? He used to do this all by himself? With those who call who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy is not to go by himself. He's to be with other men that love the Lord. They are on fire for God. That's fellowship. Beloved, we need to fellowship more, don't we? We need to spend more time together. More time in prayer. Please do not underestimate the blessing of fellowship. We need to get fired up. We need to seek out those people that love the Lord, you know? Those people that are on fire, you know, when I see a person on fire for the Lord, in love with God, like, man, I want that. I want to catch fire too. And that should be you and I. And if we're not there, then we need to get close to those who are on fire, right? That's what you do with a matchstick, don't you? You light up one match and then you get the other one. And you put it next to the one that's on fire. And what happens? It ignites the other one. So, my dear friends, Paul was so encouraged by these men that came out and they're showing their love for him. And when he saw them, there was a sweet fellowship. Go with me back to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 14, 16. Verse 15 says that Paul, when he saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. We learn that when he came to Rome, he finally got there, right? God kept his promise. But he was under guard. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul himself was permitted to dwell by himself. We learn that, I'm sure, that Julius, who was a centurion watching over him, had shared what he had done for them. And they permitted him to dwell by himself because he was an innocent man, really. And he was there with the soldier who guarded him. Now, I want you to understand this. Whenever Paul went into the city, remember this? Whenever he went into a Gentile city, what was the first thing he did? Do you remember? He'd go into the synagogue. And then do what? He began to preach Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel, who died, was buried, and resurrected, and in faith in Jesus Christ, they can have eternal life. That was his message. But he couldn't do that because he was under custody. So Paul, he's a smart guy. He decided he was going to send his helpers to go to the leaders of the churches. Now, by this time, we learned through Simon Kistemaker, says, by this time, during the first century, in the middle of the century, we learned that there were about 40,000 Jews in Rome at this time. And about close to a dozen synagogues. Well, Paul couldn't visit those synagogues. So what did he do? He sent messengers to the leaders. Now, Paul wanted to find out two things, and you know what they are. First of all, what have you guys heard? I mean, have they heard that Paul is now, you know, here's this guy, he's anti he's anti-Jew and he's anti-Moses, he's anti-law and anti-temple. Have they heard those false rumors about him? What did they hear? Paul wanted the opportunity also to share the gospel with them. So he didn't know. And so that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 28. In verse 17, not only was Paul fellowshipping with those men, being blessed and fellowshipping and blessing them, but also Paul's heart, as you all know, was to evangelize. Beginning with the Jew first and also the Greeks. So he couldn't go out to them, so he asked that they would come to him. And that's what's taking place. Look at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass in verse 17, after 3 days, man wasted no time, he called the leaders of the Jews together. Now, you can imagine, it's a room full. He calls them together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything against which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, Paul is so careful in his words. He wants to make sure that he sets it up where they're willing to hear him. Now, if you were to say, those scoundrels in Jerusalem, they try to have me assassinated. Those liars. He didn't do that. He didn't make any charges against them. He simply said, oh, well, they were opposed. They were against me and spoke against me. But he didn't say anything specific. He wanted to make sure that these men of Israel didn't have any type of prejudice against him. So he says to them, for this reason, in verse 20, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, when he said for the hope of Israel, their ears went up like a rabbit. They're like, what? Well, what's the hope of Israel? Well, let me ask you this. Who is the hope of Israel? The Messiah. And Paul's message is simply two things. Jesus Christ is Messiah, and he has resurrected from the dead. So he says, for the hope of Israel, I'm wearing this chain. Verse 21. Then they said to him, and this is wonderful, by the way. See, that's not the age of communication. If they had satellite today and cell phones and email, they would have heard all about this. But praise the Lord, they didn't. Verse 21. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Now, verse 22 is a wonderful verse. But we desire to hear. We desire to hear from you. What you think. For concerning this sect, the Christians, right? We know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, when Paul heard those words, I'm sure he praised God. They are willing to sit down with Paul and to hear the message of Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's exactly what Paul wanted to hear. Thank you, Lord. You didn't allow these men to get brainwashed or their minds to be poisoned. But rather, you gave me a clean slate here. Man, what a wonderful opportunity. So, you can imagine, here's Paul. He's going through everything, right? In a shipwreck, bitten by a snake, spent 3 months in Malta, finally gets to Rome, is not sure how the people are going to receive him in the church. They go all out for him. They go 40 miles to walk with him, and another 30 miles. He comes and he calls for the Jews in Rome. They haven't heard anything good or bad about him, and they're willing to hear his message. What a blessing this is. Because Paul's heart is for his people, isn't it? His heart is broken over his people. And we see that when Paul stood before the Sanhedrin, before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the reason why Paul is being persecuted for one message, the gospel. My dear friends, I want you to understand, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are either going to love you or they're going to hate you. There's no middle ground. You understand that? They're either going to hate you or love you. That's what the gospel does. It divides people. Paul was going to have the opportunity to preach the Messiah to these Jewish leaders. I mean, think about it. If these men come to Christ, they will affect 40,000 Jews. What an opportunity. What a blessing. Paul was truly a master fisher of men. And he set this up in such a way that they're like, we're waiting. And we learn in the next verse that they made an appointment to come back together and to hear Paul's message. That's awesome. Awesome message. Now, I want you to understand, beloved, that this is such great news for the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he was elated. He was blessed. But I also want you to understand that, as I was saying to you before, that the first part of Paul's journey, how God protected him, was really an exhortation for you to trust God more. But also, we learned that in fellowship, the men came together in fellowship, and that's an act of obedience. But also we see Paul's heart, and we learn that within 3 days, by the time he got to Rome, Paul was ready to get to work to serve the Lord. That needs to be our heart as well. Isn't that true? That needs to be our heart. That is for people to be saved. You know, when it comes to evangelism, some of you have gone out with me. The truth is, when it comes to evangelism, 90% of that should be in prayer. You know, evangelism is really the work of God, and you and I need to just be praying. We just have to make sure we get the message right. And you and I need to persevere. We need to be praying. And here's the thing. We need to be praying every day when it comes to our loved ones. Let me ask you that simple question. Are you praying every day? You might say, well, Pastor, I pray like once in a while. No, friends, you need to be praying every day. Every day for your loved ones. You need to be laboring in prayer. Now, let me just end with this. The Apostle Paul was a man that was driven. If you look at the Apostle Paul in his life, that man lived his life with great passion. He was driven. Driven by the Holy Spirit. He was driven to preach the Word of God and to see souls saved. This man was a man with great passion. And his passion was that men and women would put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they would trust Christ as their Savior, saved from God's wrath. And that men and women would repent of their sin and live their lives in obedience to Christ as their Lord. This is his passion. This is the same passion today that we have. That not only that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you understand the gospel, and that you trust in Christ, but that you repent of your sin, and that you live the rest of your life in obedience to Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what a Christian looks like. Because you hear this all the time. People say, well, I prayed the prayer. I'm a Christian now. Really? But they never repented. There's no change in their life. Let me ask you a simple question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin? Your sin that's been against God? And finally, are you living your life today in obedience to Jesus Christ? You see, that's what a Christian looks like. We should trust the Lord. And something happens. God does a mighty work in our life. I want to just say this to you, beloved. Please understand this. Christ did not come into the world to save sinners so that sinners may continue to sin. To live a lifestyle of sin. Christ came to save us. So when Jesus Christ came into this world, it's not he came to save sinners, but it wasn't so that we can continue to live a life of sin. There needs to be repentance. We need to understand that. Some people think, well, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm going to heaven now. Well, have you repented of your sin? No, but I got my ticket. That's not the way it works, friends. If you truly have trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, there's going to be a transformation in your life, a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart. Christ came to save sinners. Not so that we can continue to have our ticket to heaven and continue to sin. That's not the way it is. There needs to be a change, friends. A true believer repents from their sinful lifestyle. And they live their lives to please their master, Jesus Christ. That's what a true Christian looks like. There are too many people who say, I'm a Christian, but they've not repented. They live a life of disobedience. That's not the way to live. It must be a life of obedience. Now, I'm not saying we're going to live perfect lives. I'm simply saying this. If you love the Lord, you want to honor him. You either love the Lord or you don't love the Lord. I mean, it's that simple, right?
You either love the Lord or you don't love the Lord. It's like a man and a wife, you know.
The wife is, you know, she might hear all the time from the husband, or the husband might hear all the time from the wife, but he's like, don't tell me, show me. Anybody can speak a good job. But do you love the Lord? And does your life reflect that you love the Lord and you want to honor Him?
That's what repentance looks like, beloved. It is a genuine transformation. It's not religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Please understand that. So that's what a Christian looks like. They live for the Lord. We don't live for ourselves anymore. You remember those days, right? You remember those days you wake up in the morning and the first thing is, what am I going to do for myself? Please, me, numero uno. Life is all about me, my, mine. That's the mindset of an unbeliever. An unbeliever is all about pleasing themselves. What they're going to get out of it. It's all about themselves. A Christian, it's all about the glory of God. How can I honor God? And even taking it further about others. Christ did not die on the cross for Himself, my friends. He died for others. He died for us. That's our example. That's our Savior. This is what a Christian looks like. So please understand that. If you still have that mindset, it's all about you, you may not be saved. It's all about the Lord. It's all about Him. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, I thank You for Your precious word, and I thank You, Father, for the Apostle Paul. Lord, he went through so much, even though he was in the center of Your will. Lord, there are all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of suffering he had to go through. And yet, Father, what kept his sanity and what kept him, what gave him the peace of God was knowing that You were on the throne in control. Please bless us, dear Father, we pray. And help us to remember that a true Christian truly wants to live a life that is pleasing to You. Lord, bless us and teach us to delight ourselves in the Lord. We ask now, Lord, that You bless us in our final song. And these things we ask, we thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.